have a tongue getter, though. Then.
Well, I don't have the nerve to watch this one. For sure. I want to call the title of this message, Light Rather Than Darkness. Light Rather Than Darkness. Jesus made the statement that men love darkness rather than light. And he said, because their deeds, and I want to say, were or are evil. You know what? I told Joanne the other night, and this was, I had the message done, I think, or most of it by the time I told her that, but I told her that men love their inherited doctrines more than letting the Holy Spirit lead and guide them in the truth. And, okay, so if Jesus said that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were, and I thought, were or are evil. And I think I'm understanding why. Now, I'm not really sure what he meant by all of that. However, I'm beginning to think that whenever men do not do the things the way that God designed them to be done, if God designs it a certain way and we don't do it that way, then Christ, God through Christ, labels them as evil. If we are to be led by the Holy Spirit, or if the sons of God are those that are led by the Holy Spirit, but we don't allow the Spirit to lead us, are our deeds evil? Are they? If we don't do things God's way, is it evil? If we do it our way when God wants us to do it His way? I'm wondering if I myself maybe didn't love darkness more than light over the years, not even knowing that what I was doing was evil. I'm not saying that we can point our finger at people and find and call them evil just because they did things contrary to God's word. Look at Paul. And I mentioned that this morning. Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus by a bright light, and he heard a voice came out of this light. Now, this was God, was it? Or was it? And this is the thing that started to affect me in this last week. This has been a life-transforming week. And I'm beginning to think that what I heard was the voice of Jesus. And he said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. So, because what have we been finding for a number of years? We have been finding the man Christ Jesus. And the man Christ Jesus does not exist within the church system. It's God the Son. It's Jesus being his own Father. And I'm not saying it doesn't exist. I'm saying that for the most part, he doesn't exist. And we were talking about it. We were over to Culver's today, and Jeff and Joe and Joanne and I, and we're sitting over there talking, and the fact that we have been deceived without knowing it. You know, we're deceived. And if you don't know it, of course you're deceived. And if you're deceived, you probably don't know it. You know what I mean? It works either way. And when men are taught a certain thing or a certain way of life by men who never realized that they had wrong motives and weren't doing things wrong, okay? When I taught over the years, I did not purposely teach wrong. But I was wrong. And when other men have taught and they were wrong, they didn't necessarily teach because they knew they were wrong. They thought they were right. And in support of the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, even though Jesus said they were of their father the devil, it did not mean that in their hearts that they knew that they were doing something wrong. There could have been some of them. I was surprised to see that it tells us in the sixth chapter of Acts that many of the of the chief priests or of the priests and the leaders were followers of Jesus in the book of Acts. Many of them. And I'm wondering if maybe, see, they held their, they were so legalistic and they held things to such a short or narrow line that they said, well, this man is not born in Bethlehem. But he was born in Bethlehem. And Mary was still alive after his, you know, after he died. And she knew the whole story. And so, is it a possibility that a lot of them begin to realize, you know, he was born in Bethlehem. The scriptures were fulfilled. John knew that. The disciples knew that. If many of them begin to follow the way of truth, then is there a possibility that they begin to realize that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's all subjective. That's guesswork. And so anyway, when people are taught a certain lifestyle, they slowly develop certain lifestyles by association. And because they learned to put a lot of confidence in men, did I do that? Well, of course I did. I had a lot of confidence in pastors, and I was, you know, I was just in awe when I saw them in their long garments and heard their great wisdom. And men that I look at now, and I think, how did I ever do it? We have learned that lifestyle. I was taught in community chapel that to put your trust in those over you, and it's up to God to take care of them. And it's their responsibility before God. But you know what? I don't see that in the scriptures. The Bible tells me to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't tell me to put my confidence in men. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in the third chapter of Philippians, he said, we'd put no confidence in the flesh. And I think, well, talk to you for yourself. Because for the most part, that people have all of their confidence. We have confidence in the Pope, not me, but I mean people do. And look at what happened just recently when he visited from Rome. Even though the leaders of Israel crucified Christ, we are told, you know, well, that's okay. This is in Acts chapter 6-7, that a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and probably because they saw what the word had to say. And, you know, see, the first church was limited to the Old Testament. Now, we heard a lot of comments, and I've told us that we are not under the legalisms of the law, or the law and the prophets was until John. And so after Christ came, the kingdom of God was preached. It was not preached in the Old Testament. Baptism was not in the Old Testament. And so we are under the new dispensation. However, Christ was proved by the disciples by the Old Testament before the New Testament was written, and the Ethiopian eunuch was preached to by Philip from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. So it's not that the Old Testament is wrong. That's not it. But if we have moved into a new dispensation. So what we do is we use the old dispensation to prove the new, but we don't go by the old. Do you follow me? And there's nothing wrong with the old. The old thing was spiritual. It's all spiritual. And the reason is because God is the author, the one that spoke to the fathers through the prophets. And God is spirit. And so the priest more than likely saw the real heart condition of the great leaders of Israel. You know, I mean, the priests that were added to the first church. As I look around at the pride and the arrogance of those who lead today's churches, and oh, I don't want to be accused of judging, but I've been there. I have watched. Talk about pride and arrogant stupidity within the church leaders. And they build this arrogance within their people as they try to convince followers of their perfect and spotless doctrine. What we say is the truth. Remember what the Jewish leader said? They said these people are cursed because they don't know the law. They were the followers of Jesus. Because they don't understand the law, they're cursed. And so what would most of the church people today say? I mean, even the Trinitarians. Well, these people don't believe in the Trinity. They're cursed. But you can't prove it by the Scriptures. What does that have to do with it? And that's my contention. We have developed into a strange, strange thing. You don't need the Bible. But when I heard a voice, and Joanne and I were talking about it just before you guys came in, that it was before Dominic was born. It was in that area. Dominic will be 16 on the 10th of December. So he had to be born at the end of 1999, didn't he?
So, yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
I can't think. I should be, but I can't. But anyway, so it's been that long of a time for us, and why it happened then, and that's a strange time, wasn't it, for me to get this, to hear this, towards the end of 1999? But, and so anyway, I can see the subtle working of the devil in the church as he worked to hide truth from those who should know better. The leaders should know better. See, what the devil does is not easy to see. You can't see what he does. And so when people don't, they don't really read the Bible to find God, they don't read the Bible to find Christ, they also are not going to locate the devil by not reading the Bible. He's not going to appear and say, I'm here, I'm here. You know what I mean? He's just not going to do it. And so we need to use the Bible to find Christ, to find God, and to find the devil. Because the devil really makes all three plain. When men say, and here's what people say, I've heard, you know, but he said, I was probably, in just before Deliver started here, I was probably saying the same thing. What devil? What devil? I haven't seen him, have you? And meanwhile, he devours and destroys people's souls. See, if men could get a good look at the devil, then that would be one thing. But as it requires God's word in order to find God, it also requires a right relationship with God's word in order, by faith, to locate the devil. You're not going to find him without the word of God. Is the word of God vital? Here's an enemy. Here's an enemy that's worse than the Assyrians, worse than the Philistines, worse than any of these people that were attacking Israel. As a matter of fact, he was over those tribes. Here he's worse than all of those things. And we say, what devil? And that is taught in the churches. You go down to the normal churches that operate around us, and you tell them, I have really had a battle with the devil. What devil? You need to talk to a counselor. And so, as men teach the things of God, or teach men to fear God, by the doctrines of men, and it says that the fear of God is taught by the precepts of men, so also, if the devil is acknowledged at all, it is through demon-infested doctrines. Try that one on. If the devil is acknowledged at all, it is through demon-infested doctrines. The devil is behind the doctrines. So what are they going to say about him? Unless, of course, these doctrines will paint a false image of the devil. Is that true or false? If the devil is the one that has inspired the present day, you know, doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. Then what kind of an image would they have of the devil? If the devil is of, if they're of him, if he's actually their leader. Well, I don't think that takes... Sure. So a Holy Spirit-led relationship with God's Word reveals God and the Son of God and the devil. And if we have not seen that, and I have, sometimes I sat there and I thought, boy, I don't want to give too much credit to the devil. But you know what? You know why I say that? I was taught that. I was taught it for years. Don't say too much about the devil. You just, you know, all you can do is bring more attention to him. Well, you know what? I've had so little attention on the devil over the years that what we need is some attention brought to the devil. And so, while the corruptible seeds of false doctrine give us false images of God and of Christ, it's also going to give us a false image of the devil. And since the devil is the author of the corruption in the first place, and that is why I say that if we don't willingly allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, the devil will. He just waits for the opportunity. Has he? I wish that I could say that I have been led more by God, by the Holy Spirit, than of the devil. I wish I could say that. I don't really know, because it's such a subtle thing. So Jesus told the Jewish leaders, he said, you are of your father, the devil. And what he meant was, what you believe and teach came from the devil and not from God. That's what he said. You're not teaching things that are coming from God. And so, and since Jesus was and is the expression of God's divine nature, you know what? I'm glad that somebody pointed out that that was in Hebrews. You know, I thought it was in Philippians, but it was in Hebrews. It says that he was in Hebrews that he was the expressed image of God's divine nature. Of God's, no, it doesn't say God's divine nature. That's what he was. But there were two scriptures in Colossians 1:15. And so anyway, it says he was the expression, this expression of God's divine nature. Now, I put it in my words. Is that really not what the scriptures say? Did I word that wrong? No, I don't mean from the scriptures. I mean just think of how I'm wording it. He was the expression of God's divine nature. Is that not true? It says he was the expressed image of the invisible God. But wasn't he the expression of God's divine nature? See, that's where we make a big mistake. We look at him and we say, oh, when you see Jesus, you see God. That's not what he said. He was the expressed image of the invisible God. And being invisible, God cannot have an image. There's not something I can paint that's God. I can paint something, but I tell you what, it won't be because God set it up. And so anyway, a Holy Spirit-led relationship with God's Word reveals, and the corruptible seeds reveal the things of the devil and gives us false images. And anyway, and so if we don't willingly allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, the devil will. Okay, I've said that twice. So Jesus told the Jewish leaders, and since Jesus was and is the expression of God's divine nature, I lost track of where I was at. And it says that the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, and I looked that up in the dictionary, the word bosom. I thought, well, what, as we know it, what does it mean? Huh?
I looked it up too.
Yeah. And it's kind of like it's the heart and soul or the center focus of a person. That's your bosom. And it says while Christ or someone was still in the bosom of David or whatever else, and it's in the inner makeup of a person. You know? Yeah. And so anyway, then the contrast between the arrogant Jewish leaders, between Christ and the arrogant, and God and the arrogant Jewish leaders, usually stood out to those that had eyes to see. They could see the difference. And while he only spoke what the Father told him to speak, it seemed that their total objective was to find fault with him according to their law. And Jesus would ask him, he said, what does it say in your law? What does it say in your law? And I wondered, I thought, well, wasn't his law too? And it says that he was born of a woman made under the law. And I think that the explanation I got, I think, is one of the best that I've heard. And that he was born under the law, but he didn't die under the law. Or the law died when he did. You know what I'm saying? At the end of his life, he said, he said, it is finished. And I think that was the end of the law. That was the end, because the Bible calls the law a curse. The law is right, but it's still a curse, because nobody can live by it. And that's why it's cursed. And so if you preach God's word as is, and your opposition will never be from real word-loving people, but rather from those who love what they believe, no matter where it comes from. They don't care where it comes from. Is that why maybe their deeds were evil? If they love darkness? Because they don't really care where what they believe comes from. Well, you can't prove that the Trinity exists from the Scriptures. You can't prove it from the Scriptures. Then what in the world do I have to prove it with? What happened to us? Where have we developed, or that's not the word, but where have we evolved into? This is a strange, strange time that we live in. It's strange. Because there was a time when people, they believed that the Bible, you know, the Bible was a textbook in the American schools in the beginning, way back, a couple hundred years ago. And so, there's a song I used to sing, I believe something, and I'm not going to quit. I love what I believe, and I'm not going to quit. And I thought, boy, the story of those who love darkness rather than light. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, men must worship God in spirit. They must. And in truth, they must. Which is how the Father seeks to be worshipped. That's his way. That's what he wants. But what if you don't? Is it still okay? Or does God want us to come into this thing? And I wonder if worshiping God as a spirit creator rather than some image within men's minds is not a major aspect of that statement. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, one of the things that has changed my relationship with God is the realization that God is spirit. He's not like me. I may in some way be in his image, but we are not the same thing. And so in John 1:18, we're told that no man has seen God at any time. As a matter of fact, God told Noah or Moses, he says, no man has seen me and lived. And see, he is spirit. And like the wind that we cannot see, that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. He says, as the wind blows and you can't see it, so is the spirit. It's something that's unseen. And so when the Holy Spirit fell in Acts 2:2, they heard the sound of a rushing, mighty wind that filled the place in the upper room. See, it was filled with the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. And in fact, in Samuel chapter 5 and verse 24, and in 1 Chronicles 14, verse 15, God told David that when he heard the sound in the tops of the mulberry trees, remember the story? You're familiar with it, I think. He says, it was a sign that God's Spirit was going to before them and that Israel should smite the Philistines. So, did God have to reveal himself as a wind? But he gave David something to go by. And he said, when you hear the sound in the tops of the mulberry trees, what sound? Well, you know when you're out at night and you hear the wind in the trees? Well, you hear the wind, but you can't see it. Well, it's a similarity somehow. I mean, he used that as a relationship to go by. And so anyway, I don't think that spirit and wind are the same thing, although the word pneuma is used. It may only be something that resembles the other. However, we are not able to see either the wind or the spirit. They're both invisible to us. And if God is something like spirit, then he's invisible, and he will be invisible, and even though he's all around us, we can't see him. But he has the potential of manifesting himself any time that he wants. So when the fullness of God's time is there, then he manifests himself. And so the effects of either, however, as natural wind is limited to earthly obstacles, spirit is able to penetrate anything. See, the wind can't blow through the walls of the church. And this is what happened to Thomas, doubting Thomas. He said, I don't believe that he's still alive. I won't believe it unless I touch him and I see him and I can put my hands in the wounds. And a week later, they're standing there in a room and the doors are all shut. Windows are shut, whatever windows they had. And Jesus appears. And he's in the middle. Now, what happened? He said, does the spirit have flesh and bones as you see me have? How did the flesh and bones get through the walls? How did this man appear that helped me from falling down the hill when I was smelt fishing? Where did he come from? Brittany was looking right at me. She was from here to the wall, away from me, 30 feet at the most. And she had a flashlight aimed my way, and she could see me. She came to help me. And she was coming down from the other direction, and she had a light right on me. He was right there by me, helping me up on the path. She never saw him. Where'd he come from? Is there maybe another dimension that we're not familiar with? That we're so sure in ourselves of what we think we know and we don't? And so, is the spirit then able to appear as a person? Well, people, you know what I'm saying? Something happens. And so the spirit is able to penetrate where the wind can't, which is therefore the difference between the natural and the spiritual. In the next life, I don't think we'll have too many limitations, if any. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared. In the next life, I think we're going to be in a different dimension. And yet, we're still going to be considered men. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? When he appears, we shall be like him. If he appears as the Son of Man, are we still going to be men? Is it the man that's the flesh that's considered man, or is it the soul? You know what I'm saying? And I think we're going to get some understanding, because from the scriptures, I don't see the man, the flesh, as being called man. In John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus told Nicodemus, the wind where it blows where it wants to, and we can hear the sound, but men cannot tell where it comes from and where it is going, and you can't. You hear the wind blowing out in the trees. Where's it coming from? And it says, so is everyone born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus asked him, he said, well, how can these things be? It doesn't make any sense. Well, of course it doesn't make sense. And you know what I thought? I don't blame him. If he hadn't asked the question, if I had been there, I would ask the same thing. It didn't make any sense. Because that's who we are. We're limited. And so Jesus asked him, are you a master of Israel? And you don't understand these things? And I thought, what difference does it make who he is? That goes beyond anything that we can comprehend. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's like the wind blows here and it blows there and whatever else. And so when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we don't know where he comes from. We just know that just like when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, that was a brand new experience for me. Never had anything like it ever happen. And I'm glad that it did. And Jesus said, "Are you a master?" And he said, and Jesus said again in verse 12, he says, "If I have told you earthly things and you don't believe," that's earthly. "Then what are you going to do if I tell you heavenly things?" And this may be where the men get separated from the boys, and I hope that I can get to the point where I'm one of the men. But anyway, see, obviously, the spirit realm is a great mystery, and yet it appears like Jesus wants us to understand some or maybe a lot of the things in that realm. It's, of course, it's a great mystery. But the way Jesus, he talked so freely of the spirit realm that Philip thought that he could actually see God. Now, Philip knew better. He had to know better. He's not a newborn. You know, he's somebody that's familiar with a lot of the scriptures and stuff, and so, and he's familiar with the conversations that Jesus, he had to be, that Jesus had with the woman of Samaria, and he's saying, this is in the 14th chapter of John. This is maybe a few years later, or quite a time later. And so, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is a realm of the spirit that we are exhorted to walk in, which will cause us to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the spirit. Well, the spirit realm is a realm of the kingdom of God. It's a realm of the spirit of the kingdom of heaven, and we're told to walk in that realm. Is that not something then that we need God to reveal to us? Don't we need the revelation of that? Are we getting some of it? We've come a long ways as a church. I don't know how everybody is doing with that. See, God is spirit, a creative and awesome force that made all things that exist. How and where and why? And you know what? You know what the best thing we can do is quit asking and believe it. He didn't say, "If you can understand how I did all this, then you'll believe." He just said, "Believe." Well, can't we look around and see all of these awesome things and just somehow believe that it had to be some other force other than anything we know that created it? Being flesh, I think that men tend to look at spirit as lesser than flesh, while without the human spirit, it says we're all dead. That's what it says in James, chapter 2, verse 26. The spirit, or the flesh without the spirit, is dead. And God breathed the breath of life and the human spirit into man, and man became a living soul. That's what it says. And therefore, the soul, which is the central focus of the man, was created and set in motion by a creator who put a spirit substance from himself into each child that is born. Is that not what happens? God has to put, I don't care if you're Chinese or who they are, but every child that is born has to have a spirit, or he wouldn't live. He couldn't exist. And so while they're looking for electrical impulses and things that get the heart going and so forth, it's not. It's a spirit substance that God puts into people, whether they're from one country or wherever it is. And so it's no wonder that God labels men as fools who deny his existence. If men were honest within themselves, they would look for God within his word until they find him. I was told, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. Well, it doesn't. I said that I'm beginning to think maybe that I heard the voice of Jesus. You know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I heard a voice that pointed me towards something. And I look at it now and I think, why didn't I think of this before? And the thing is, I wasn't able to. I couldn't do it until it was the fullness of God's time. Why didn't we have deliverance before 1982? Because it wasn't the right time. We had it in 82. What did we gain from it? I gained a lot of things. Are we still practicing like we did then? No. Were we right in the beginning? No. Did it kind of go nuts off with us? Yeah. And it changed a lot of things. Like I mentioned something that happened. We had a lot of strange things happen in this church. One of them was the falling in the spirit. And it came up this morning. Somebody brought it up. And I guess it was Ken, but it was talking about it and how we used to see it and the effects that it had and people fall in. And I saw some weird, strange things. So did you. I saw a little Danny LaQuay up at the front of the church with his eyes shut and he was doing a slow shuffle. Did anybody else see that? Yeah, Joanne did. And he was right up in the front and he was just shaking. It was a strange, strange thing. In a slow shuffle, it took him how long? An hour to get to the back where Susan and Corky sat. Meanwhile, we're watching him. It took forever to get back there. He was not doing it. He was not putting on something. He was in a spirit trance of some kind. Was it demonic? I don't know what it was. But we watched this thing. We watched little Amy Faye dance up and down the aisle and right up the steps of the front of the... And strange things that we saw in this church. And when people fell on the floor, we didn't know anything about catchers in those days. We didn't know that if you didn't have somebody catch them, your insurance might not cover it. Well, the insurance wouldn't cover it anyway. What difference did it make? And so we saw people fall and hit their heads and bang themselves, and we saw Big Jack... Du Bois out in Seattle. We saw him fall on his face right on the floor. I mean, he's about 6'4", great big former Army fellow. Face down right on the floor. It wasn't ceramic, but it was a tile floor. His glasses went sideways off someplace, scared the daylights out of the leaders of the community chapel. And if we hadn't been seeing this so much, we would have been panicky too. Later on, they developed catchers. But in the beginning, this is what happened. And we watched him, and after a while, his glasses were fine, never cracked him, never anything happened anywhere. If God puts you down, God catches you. Or he does it in his way. He got up, he laid there on his face on the floor for at least a half hour, maybe an hour, a long time, and we kept on praising the Lord. You know what it did? It had an impact on everybody else, including me. I knew Jack Du Bois. And he's one of those guys that he was an honest, upright individual. He didn't pull any wool over his eyes. And he was a sweetheart. And when he got up and stood up and put his glasses back on and everybody sat there, they just praised the Lord because we had just witnessed a miracle. He shouldn't have got hurt. He fell with his hands to his side. He didn't put his hands out to stop himself. He had no protection of any kind. What do you do today? When you pray for people, you have catchers. And I've come to the conclusion that you have a lot more people slain in the spirit today with catchers than when you didn't have catchers. God said, in the day that you search for me with all of your heart, you're going to find me. And since we find that exhortation only within the Christian Bible, it's only really in God's Word, then it would stand to reason that the Christian Bible would be the God-given way to do the searching. See, we find that in the Bible. So if we're going to search for him with all of our heart, wouldn't we use the Bible then to do the searching? Why do we read it in the Bible and then try to do it some other way? And anyway, why did it take me so long until God had to finally open my eyes and let me see? Well, I suspect that as the devil deceived men within so many areas, he would concentrate on keeping us away from God's real word as long as he possibly can. He kept me from the word. Now, you know what? Over the years, I have said I would give anything if I could have a greater love for the word of God than for anything else. So here I am. I'm getting old. And I'm really getting old now. And in my old age, one day I hear this voice, and it turns me into a nonstop listening to the word of God. And you know what my thoughts were? I'll tell you, from a human standpoint, my thoughts were, I don't have anything to lose. What can I lose? And my brother Clayton, when we used to tell him about it, he'd say, well, you certainly can't go wrong. But you know what? You can go wrong. You can go wrong by listening to the word of God. And I'll tell you why. No, I shouldn't say that. I didn't say it right. You can go right by listening to it. Because what happens to it, it takes you away from church doctrines and things that we have been taught. What I had to do was I had to put all of these things that I've ever been taught on a shelf and start over from, back to that time. And so, what an unbelievable blessing to have access to God's holy word that has been forever and will be forever. It has been forever, it will be forever, and when heaven and earth passes away, it is still going to be here. And it has been the truth forever. No wonder God pays attention to those who tremble at his word. It's been here forever. It's the word of truth. And when men tremble at it, they get God's attention. I had a strange thing happen to me recently. As such, I'm beginning to wonder. Okay, anyway, I've told you about it. Jesus said in Luke 10:22, no man knows the things or knows who the Father is except the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. This is in Luke 10:22. No man knows the Father except the Son. And so, anyway, in John 14:9, Jesus said, he that sees me sees the Father. And the reason in Colossians 1:15 is because the Son is the image of the invisible God. And so, I'm beginning to why am I understanding? I don't know why I understand, but it makes sense to me. And you know why it makes sense? I've listened to the scriptures so much that it makes sense. You know why it doesn't make sense to a lot of people? Because they don't listen to the scriptures enough, so it does make sense. The scriptures are a funny thing, but by listening to them, they build faith in us. Well, the way they build faith is they cause us to believe that what we are hearing is the truth. I believe it. And the more I listen, the more I believe it. And it doesn't tell us in these passages that the Son was the invisible God, but rather, as we were all created in God's image, the only begotten Son was and is the only one ever who actually lived up to the image part. I don't know. I'm trying desperately. I'm human. I'm just like everybody else. I'm trying desperately to see how I fit the image part. At the same time, I'm thinking that the image of God was Jesus Christ. But not as you can't see him and see the image and see God. But what you do see is you see the nature of God. The thoughts and the ways of God. God was revealed through his Son to us. See, Peter said, we are not born again but are made into the image of God. See, we're not born again or made into the image of God, and I added that, by corruptible seeds. But we are made into the image of God by an ongoing relationship with the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. That was a mouthful. We are being born again. We are being made into the incorruptible word or into the incorruptible image of God by the truth factor of God's word. Is that a mouthful? And so Peter could say in 2 Peter 1:4, by a right relationship. Now, I'm saying this, but with the incorruptible word, is it wrong in what I'm saying? By a right relationship with the incorruptible Word of God, we become partakers of God's divine nature. By these exceeding great and precious promises. Is that exactly not what I'm saying? So by a right relationship with this incorruptible word, we become partakers of God's divine nature. Is that not what it's saying? Being born again is the beginning of God's divine nature beginning to become our nature as well as His nature. That's the beginning. That's not the end of the thing. And a lot of people say, well, that's the end of it. Well, I'm born again. All I got to do now is just wait for the rapture. And I remember somebody saying that. See, the devil works to deceive men so that God's divine nature never develops. And so the Antichrist does what the devil did to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's what the Antichrist works to do. He finds susceptible minds and causes men to believe unscriptural things. How many unscriptural things are believed by the Christian masses today, men in churches? As there is one true God, there's also one true Bible, even though it is found in a number of translations. This took me a while. The devil wants us to get caught up and bogged down and deciding which translation is the real one. You know what that is? That's earthly. That's carnal. That's natural. That's not spiritual. I had to find it out in a strange way because I started comparing all of these translations and I found out the major things are not changed in other translations. All of the translations tell us the same major things in every translation. And no matter what people tried to do to it, it remained the same. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It was never changed in any translation. That's a major verse. It's the same in all of them. So major saying truths are the same in all translations. It's not that they're different in the translations. What happens is people decide what they want to believe and what they don't want to believe in the translations, any translations. We have the fundamentals that don't want to accept the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. They don't want, you know why? Because they don't believe in it. Well, what's that got to do with it? In Galatians 4:4, we are told that when the fullness of time, which is whose time? It's God's time. Came, or, you know, a time that was known only by God. God's the only one that knew when He was going to do what. God sent forth His Son, which was made of a woman. And you know what? If we just used our heads a little bit, that gives us the only begotten status. He had to be born of a woman to become the only begotten because mankind has to be involved in that statement. Are you following me? Otherwise, he's a creation, which he was also. And he was made under the law. And I thought, but he didn't end. The law may have all been in existence while he lived, but when he died, that was the end of the law. And so when he said, it is finished, it probably had something to do with the fact that the law now is over with. And he says in verse 5, this is in Galatians 4:5, you know what? That is a phenomenal chapter. I can't believe the number of things that I have quoted and alluded to that are found in the fourth chapter of Galatians. But it says in verse 5 that he came to redeem those that were under the curtain, under the law, and I want to say under the law's curse, which is everybody, Jew or Gentile. And this morning I read it, and here it is. It's in Romans 2:14. I'm going to tell you, I'll read it just the way it is written in my King James. It says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained within the law, this is a law unto themselves. Okay? Well, what about the law? What about the Gentiles who didn't have the law? When they do by nature the things that are part of the law, they have their own the law that is there that God judges them by. So we wonder, well, we're going to be judged by the law. You know what? There's a lot of things that are in a lot of people that are out here that are in the world that have nothing to do with church anywhere that are probably in a better shape than the Christians are. And so It says, what shows the law, verse 15, the works of the law written within their hearts, their conscience bearing them witness, and their thoughts meanwhile excusing or accusing them, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus according to my gospel. He calls what he wrote his gospel. We call it an epistle. But this is by Paul. But what he wrote, he says that God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. You know what? That makes sense to me. Now it makes sense. God has given him all authority over all things to the point that he could say that he created all things by him. Was he there? It doesn't matter. God's going to use him, even though God is in charge. He's going to judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But God's going to do it. Do you follow me? It makes all kinds of sense now. Why? Because I keep listening. So actually, the Jewish law was and is a universal law written within the hearts and the conscience of all men, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. It's a universal thought, which gives us a foundation for all judgment by God's Son on the final day. But anyway, how could Jesus be called the express image of the invisible God? I brought this up 3 or 4 times a day. Here it is again. How could the invisible God have an image? Image somehow and invisible don't seem to fit in the same sentence. I mean, they just don't fit. And an image to mankind would mean an objective or an object of some sort. It would be something touchable, you know, tangible. However, the word expressed may be the word that gives us a clue to this whole sentence. Maybe God sees expressed words as substance. See, he was the express. If it's expressed, it's a word. It's words being expressed. It's something of that nature. But maybe God sees words as an object where we don't. You know what I'm saying? By God's word, he created the heavens and the earth. You know what? Somehow that's a powerful expression. And since the word was with God and the word was God, then maybe God sees his words as a faith substance as far as men are concerned. And therefore, God's words were all that men need so as to develop into the divine image of God's divine nature. You know, maybe all we need is his words. And I'm saying that is all we need is his words. I said maybe. Erase that. Forget I said it. I've come to the conclusion that's it. You know what? I also have come to a strange conclusion. I don't know what to do about it. And maybe you can help me and maybe I'm right. And I'm thinking I am. I'm thinking that in the days ahead when we witness to people, we're not going to have the same format and we're not going to be doing the same thing that we've done for years and years and years. One of the major things we're going to be telling people is you have to listen to God's word. You have to separate from the church and listen to God's word. When people come and people are going to come. We're sitting here with a handful of people and it don't look real promising, it don't look real good. Don't worry about it. Thank God for those that don't worry about it. Because there's a day coming, they're coming. I keep seeing them, and you know, when the fullness of time comes, God will bring in who he wants. And when they come in, and Pablo said, I just got this urge. I just want to talk to people about the Lord. You know what? What a wonderful thing. And I've told him a number of times, and I keep telling him, Pablo, don't even get excited about it. Just be ready and have that same attitude. Don't lose your attitude. When the hour comes, you're going to be so busy, you're going to be loved and you're going to be hated. Anyway, in Matthew 18:10 it says, "Take heed that you don't despise little children. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father." Now we can't. We'll die. We can't see him and live. But apparently the angels can. So do you suppose it's possible when we take on a different form that we will be able to see God? Or at least see his glory or something? And that's all speculation. I don't have a clue. I don't have to. And so, is God then invisible? Or maybe only to men? Maybe angels can see him. In Exodus 33:20, God told Moses, "You can't see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." That's what it says. So now we got the angels see him, that's according to Jesus. And so maybe to angels, God is somehow visible, but anyway, this may be a part of the reason that God instituted the thing that is called faith. I don't have to see God to believe. Remember what Jesus told Thomas? He said, "Blessed are you, you know, you've seen me and you believe. Blessed are those who don't see me and still believe." And as such, faith is one of the strangest areas that men have to deal with. And yet, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And because of man's inherited weaknesses, men flounder in the faith area. Do we have problems with it? Of course we do. Because if they can't see something, it must not exist. Do you know anybody like that? It's not that we have a world like that. We have a church system like that. And God has designed things in just such a way that it's not easy. And we think, oh, it is so easy. No, it's not easy. I beg to differ. It's very difficult. However, everything that men see and touch and hear speaks of the existence of the one who created all things, and so men will one day find themselves without excuse. And so God brought forth a one-of-a-kind man. That's what it says. He brought forth his only begotten Son, who God knew by foreknowledge would live as the law demanded. He fulfilled the law, the only one ever that fulfilled the law, and lived perfect before God in all of his ways, so that he could become the lamb sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Is that kind of basically what happened? By foreknowledge? Could God create all things by Jesus Christ? And so the devil, which men have a hard time believing in, has been on a 2,000-year-long campaign to change the identity of the one that God brought forth for his own purposes. And this is a thing that I begin to see. If we don't have the man Christ Jesus, we don't have the fulfillment of God's purposes. He didn't bring forth a God. He brought forth a man. Born of a woman, made under the law. It had to be made under the law so that he could fulfill the law. He's the only one ever that could fulfill it. Was that a necessity? As far as God is concerned, yes. And therefore, for the eternal salvation of men's souls. And without men absorbing God's word until they find God's soul and heart beat in it. See, we find God's thoughts and his ways and his heartbeat and his expression in God, in that word. Is that what we're finding? We're finding God's soul in that word. Men have missed the 1 Timothy 2:5, man Christ Jesus, and why the only begotten Son of God was not and could not be a deity figure. That's why. He had to be humanity. Multitudes carry their Bibles, and yet very, very few are aware of the nature of and the substance of what is inside. Very few are aware of it. I never, ever dreamed of the effect and the impact a right relationship with God's Word could and would one day have. I never, ever saw it. And so I want to preach God's Word, God's way, and not what I am used to. And you know what? We're going to do it. Pablo, you're going to do it. Ken, you're going to do it. You're not going to preach it the way you're used to. What's going to happen is the Spirit of God's going to come on you, and you're going to be preaching, and people are going to be falling on their faces, and you're not going to be lording it over them and taking credit for your greatness and who you are and what you did. You're going to be leading and helping to lead and guide people by the Holy Spirit into the truth of God's Word. To as many as are led, see, if I'm not led by the Holy Spirit, I can't accomplish anything. And but as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the true sons of God. It says they're the sons of God. Can't we put the word true in? And unfortunately, many or most people of those who are sent out today are sent by some organization and false doctrine. As such, it is a false doctrine that opposes God's Word. And that is preached and promoted, and of course, without signs following, you know what happens then? It causes people to see, well, God's not confirming it, that the doctrine is perfect, but God's not confirming it, so therefore signs and wonders aren't for today, and so they deny God's power. How do you like that? That's a good place to end.
Okay.
One thing.
Remember when you said the angel succeeded David after he said that children's angels.
Yeah.
In
Matthew 22:30.
For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. That's people who are resurrected.
Okay, we're going to be like angels in heaven.
And then in Luke 20, it says,
Luke 20.
Nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels.
They're going to be equal to the angels.
And they're sons of God.
Being the sons of God.
So maybe we will see his face.
Yeah, maybe we will. Glory. Glory.
There's no reason why before it happened we won't see his face.
Yeah.
I,